book all about Bible study, how to do Bible study, and it's probably one of the most thorough and one of the best books I've seen because it's written by David Cloud. And if you don't know anything about David Cloud, you can go to wayoflife.org, which is his website, and he has done probably about as much research in modern times as any Bible scholar. And he's written all kinds of helpful books, and he's written concordances and different things. So he's very knowledgeable. Plus the fact he's a pastor and a missionary. David Cloud went to Nepal, and he was in Nepal for years over there. And I don't know if he's still going back and forth, but the man has a rich history, a lot of information, and he's very conservative. And one of the things about David Cloud is that he's stayed the same. And I can say that I've known about him and I've read his material for years, and he hasn't changed like a lot of people have. A lot of people have changed their doctrine, changed their material, they've changed their beliefs, and David Cloud hasn't. And he's conservative, he's fundamental, I don't mean necessarily by denomination, but he's biblical, put it that way. And so if you want to see, on also, let me look here a minute on the back of our bulletin. Yes, okay, and we have a couple of articles on the back usually, and some of those are, I think Friday Church News Notes is something that David Cloud writes. Does anybody know for sure? Doesn't he write a Friday Church News Notes?
Yeah, I believe Pastor pulled those from his.
Yes, from his website. So if you read the back of your bulletin, then you'll get a good idea of the kind of things that David Cloud writes and his stand on things and how he shares them. All right. So this morning, what I'd like to do is, in the book here, Understanding the Bible for Yourself, let's see, we were on, okay, I think, weren't we, I have a, pardon me?
Page 54,
that's what I was thinking, but I moved my paperclip. I usually... now, did we get into to have a prophetic mindset? Okay, we were in that, and pardon me. Okay, we didn't get to prophetic mindset. Okay, so we talked about to be prepared for the ministry, and so if you'll turn to page 54. And does anybody have a question? I don't remember how far through to be prepared for the ministry we got, but that's what I thought. Okay. Does anybody have a question about that? Just as a real quick review, it says every believer is a priest. Of course, 1 Peter 2:5 addresses that. An ambassador in 2 Corinthians, a minister in the body, and has spiritual gifts. These ministries require serious education, and that education is found in the Bible. And so just as quickly going over that, and what we said is that oftentimes today people think that they need to go to seminaries, Bible colleges, and all of that, but that doesn't make a person spiritual. And that won't give you gifts, and in a lot of cases it really won't even help you use or manifest your gifts. And so it's important, and all of these, as it says here, they require serious education, but the education is found in the Bible, and it's important that we go to the Bible. I heard someone say not too long ago, quote, a lot of people like to talk to other people about the Bible, but very few people go and talk to the Bible, you know. So it's important that we go to the source and that we use it. And and it prepares us for ministry. Because I've had a little bit of experience in different churches and all, and I found that degrees don't really make any difference at all. A man can have a lot of degrees, and it's just, that's not what makes a man spiritual. And I've seen men that are very, very educated, and they can absolutely bury you in their education, but it doesn't mean that they can minister to you spiritually. And so that comes from the Lord, and that has to come from the Lord, and the way we learn about it, of course, is in His Word. All right. Anything else? This is God's Word. Anything else that we read? And I'm not saying it's bad to look at other books and to read and study and all that. I think it's important. I mean, I've been to school myself, several schools, but the thing that we have to remember is that whatever someone else writes, they're writing about this. This is God's Word. And so it's man's interpretation about what God said. And the important thing is to see what God said Himself. And that'd be like if I keep going to my neighbor and asking her about the other neighbor down the street. I'd never get to know the other neighbor down the street. All I'd get to know is her opinion of the other neighbor down the street. And so it's good to go right to the Word of God. Okay, so we'll move down here to have a prophetic mindset. And follow along. We'll just go through this a little bit. Prophecy forms a large part of the Bible, and a good understanding of prophecy is necessary for a proper Christian worldview. Let's pray before we get any further with this. Father, please be with us this morning now and help us as we go through this and speak to us, Lord. May the Holy Spirit be our interpreter, and may He help us to understand Your Word, and Father, communicate it to us so that we can understand it and we can gain the mind of Christ. Now minister unto us, Lord, and help us this morning. And Father, give us insight into what the Word says, and especially help us as we try to follow the outline that David Cloud put in this format here. Now we thank You, Lord, and just minister unto us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it says here, prophecy forms a large part of the Bible, and a good understanding of prophecy is necessary for proper Christian worldview. Now, if any of you took FBI recently, and for our visitors, that's Fundamental Bible Institute, and that's a course that we offer, and we're currently doing that, and it's once a week, but it is from a church down in, I'm thinking of the town, but I can't think of the Louisiana, and he has composed a curriculum and over the years improved the curriculum and all, and now every week we do it, and that is put on the same program, is taught through DVDs or online through churches all around the world. And so what FBI is it is, it's like a satellite. That's the best way I can think of to describe it right now. It's like a satellite Bible Institute, but the same curriculum is taught, the same teachers, and the same material, and it's paced by the same lessons every week. So everyone's on the same course, unless, of course, you fell behind, you got sick or something, have to make it up. And it's very good, and it has a classroom-type setting because, like on Thursday nights from 6:30 to 9:30, we have it here at the church. And so there's, what, three sessions? And there's a break in between each hour. And but it's like a classroom setting, and you have a notebook, and you take notes, although it's a fill-in-the-blank, so it's rather easy. It's much easier than a college course where you just have to sit there and try to take notes as a professor's lecturing. And then there's also resource materials too. But it's very thorough, and the one unique thing about FBI is that it's chronological. So it starts with creation, and it's just amazing the way the course is laid out. And it runs all the way from creation and then through the Bible chronologically. And then when you get to Revelation, it takes 3 years, 6 semesters to get through that. And then it starts back over again. So anyone that wants to study the Bible and get a degree, you get a diploma with it, a three-year diploma, anybody that wants to do that can participate in FBI, and wherever you get in is where you get out. In other words, if you start in the second semester of the cycle, then you'll go through the whole 3 years, and you'll take the first semester, and that will be your last semester, and then you will quit where you got in at the second semester. So it's possible for anybody to get in at any time and go through the whole cycle and then finish up where they started. Now, it might not be in Genesis. It might be in the New Testament or wherever you get in. But it's an excellent program, and the way it's taught chronologically is phenomenal. And so I highly recommend it. Now, most of our people are familiar with it, but the reason why I took the time to just mention that for some of you maybe that don't know, our visitors, and that is because it says here, prophecy is necessary for a proper Christian worldview. Now, today there are all kinds of worldviews. In fact, we had two electives. We had Biblical Worldview 1 and Biblical Worldview 2. And they dealt with different topics and things that are hot topics today. Biblical Worldview 2 was very interesting because it dealt with a lot of the woke philosophy and a lot of the main topics, all of the, how do I want to call it, all the gender dysphoria and all of the things that are going around now. And so it was very interesting. Worldview 1 was more a philosophy and approach to religion and how different groups and how different people see religion and their approach to it. But anyway, it says here, it's necessary to understand prophecy to have a proper Christian worldview. And this is important because today a lot of people are changing. And so today you have a lot of groups that have changed their view of prophecy. You have a lot of differences as far as how people interpret the Bible, interpret prophecy, and the different views of the rapture. Some don't believe in a rapture. Some believe in a premillennial rapture. Some believe in a mid-trib rapture. Some believe in a postmillennial rapture. There are all kinds of different views out there. And so it's important to have a proper Christian worldview, he calls it here, to understanding prophecy. And you have a lot of different views today. And so what we need to do is we need to study and know what we believe and why we believe it, okay? And then this says here, this begins with knowing that the next major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of New Testament saints. Okay, so we believe in a pre-trib rapture, and that means that the rapture takes place right at the beginning, at the beginning of the 7 years, the tribulation period, and it says here, which is imminent and must be expected at any time. Now, if you study the Bible and if you study prophecy, then how can you but believe that rapture is coming soon? You know, how can you study prophecy and totally miss what Matthew 24 and 25 are saying and a lot of other passages in the Bible? And so it's interesting because it helps us understand that. And now, as you talk to Christians, and as most of you probably are aware, in this day and age where everything's out there on the internet, there are so many different views. And what I find very interesting is just in the last year, the number of religious, what do I want to say, channels, blogs, the religious things online has skyrocketed, but so have the number of false things. And so there's all kinds of different views. There's all kinds of different ministries out there. And of course, there are a lot of Jewish ministries that are springing up. And so they're like Behold Israel is one. And then what's one of the other, what's the one that Brother Samuel is in? I'm trying to, oh, it's Israel. Pardon me? Hope of Israel, that's it, yes, that's it, Hope of Israel. And Brother Samuel Freed, and he is involved with that. And but there are a lot of them out there. And so now you're hearing a lot of things. If you go online and if you look at a lot of that, what you're hearing is the Jews, of course, you know, there's preparation for the third temple, and there's preparations being made now for the sacrifice of the red heifer, and there are all kinds of things that they're preparing to try to reinstitute the Old Testament type of worship, the sacrificial system, again, in Jerusalem and a new temple. But they believe that the Messiah will come. Now, what they fail to understand is the Messiah already came. And, of course, we know from Scripture that they're going to be deceived, that the Antichrist will come, and he will claim to be the Messiah, and because so many people will be ignorant of the truth of the Scriptures, and because they'll look for signs and wonders and all this, and with technology and all, the Antichrist will deceive a lot of people. And in fact, I'm going to say more about that in the message this morning, in the 10:30 hour. But there's going to be a lot of deception, a lot of things going on, but the bulk of the Jews will believe that the Messiah has come. And then, of course, we know what happens in the midpoint of the tribulation period and how all of a sudden their eyes will be opened and they'll realize he's not the Messiah. And then they'll flee. I believe they'll they'll flee to Petra, and that's where they'll hide out for the last half of the tribulation period. But anyway, so we see a lot of this, and what I started to say is that now if you talk to Christians, you'll find that some Christians, I hear people say, everything's the same as it's always been. Now, I don't see how people can believe that, because if you just look at some of the facts and the figures and statistics, the number of earthquakes has increased drastically. In fact, what was it? Several years ago, I was reading about floods and things like that here in America, and the Potomac River flooded twice, I believe it was, in 3 years. And before that, it only flooded once, an average of once every 75 years. And so things are changing. A lot of things are changing. And, of course, there are more active volcanoes, and there are a lot of earthquakes. And then recently, if you looked at all at the news, you've seen that flooding is unbelievable around the world. And they're having so much flooding in a lot of places that have never had flooding like that before. And, of course, we're familiar with forest fires and all that on the West Coast. Excuse me. But so it says here, the Bible expands one's horizon. And when we read the Bible, then we can get a picture and we can see how to interpret this with what we're seeing around us every day. So this expands our horizon. And when we see that it says, you know, there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and plagues and all that, as we look around and we see this happening, then anyone should really say, what's going on here? Is this what the Scriptures are talking about? Are we in these last days? And, of course, there are some that would like to say that it's due to global warming, and there are some that like to write it off to one thing and another. But if we look at the Bible, it helps us understand it. Okay, it says, by means of Bible prophecy, the student can look beyond today, beyond this short life, and this enables him to weigh things properly. For example, Paul described the present troubles as a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and the future blessing as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay? Only the Bible can give such a perspective to life. And it's interesting. Of course, I'm at the age now where I can look back, and I can look back a little bit further than younger folks can. And I can see the changes in our society. I can see a lot of changes. And I can see how churches have changed. And like, for instance, just an example, when I was a boy, I wasn't brought up in a Baptist church, but I grew up, my dad was a Presbyterian minister. Some of you know that. I've said that in my testimony. But I grew up in the Presbyterian church. And the Presbyterian church was kind of stiff and formal and very conservative. And then I saw changes. I saw when the charismatic movement began to get popular. First, it was Pentecostals years ago. And I can remember when the Pentecostal movement was really kind of looked down on. It was held in disdain because they were considered the emotional kind of fanatics. And I'm not trying to put anybody down or anything, but this is just the way people, a lot of people looked at it when I was a kid. They were considered emotional fanatics, and a lot of them were considered the less educated group of society. So they were emotional, and it was all fluff and bubble and froth and, you know, emotion, but a lot of people didn't think that they had much substance to it or they really understood the Bible. And then the Pentecostal church, when they started having more people and their membership began to grow, and then their funds began to grow, and they began to build bigger buildings. And as they began to build bigger buildings, and their buildings looked more like Baptist churches or Methodist churches and like that, then they began to get mainstream as they had more people and they looked more prominent, you might say, or I hate the word successful, but there was a change, and that took place. I remember seeing that in Pentecostal circles. They changed slightly, too. There have been a lot of branches and everything in their methods and some of their means and different things in the way they worship the doctrine. They've had a lot of splits over the years. But so I wasn't familiar with Baptists until I got saved. But I remember in the Presbyterian church, the charismatic movement came along, and then the Presbyterians, some of them started getting a little bit more modern. Some of them started, they wanted to raise their hands a little bit, praise the Lord when they sang, and the music started to change. That's a big thing that I remember. I can remember when I was a boy, there was no such thing as CCM. Now, some of you might not know that, I mean, because it just seems like it's always been around. But there wasn't. There was country music down south. There was southern music. There was gospel music. And then there was the mainstream music and some which was more sedate than others like that. But churches were different. There wasn't quite the variety there is today. And a lot of it is because as things progressed, the devil gets in there, and he keeps introducing change and novelty, and and so anything that will catch people's attention or make them think, oh, this is different, this is new, I'll try this. And so religion went through a lot of changes. And so when you look at prophecy and you see these things in the Bible, and you see the changes, and of course the Bible says that, you know, in the latter days there shall be a lot of false doctrine and false prophets, and so we're seeing a lot of that. Some of you can't see it like I can because I see the proliferation of it. I see how there's so many more, and there's more false doctrines, and there's more, it's like there's more shades of gray to it. It used to be a little bit more black and white, but now there's so many shades of gray with it. And they're changing. And so only the Bible can give such a perspective of, like he says here, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and a future blessing as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we have to be able to look at what we're going through here and what we have to look forward to. And if you don't understand prophecy, and if you don't understand what the Bible says about the spiritual world and where we're going, it's very hard for you to have a balanced view of what we're going through down here. Because I'll be the first to admit, you look at the news and you see what's happening, especially in Israel, the last couple days. I don't know if most of you have looked, but Israel's at war. And Iran and all of their proxies have surrounded Israel, and they're at war. Now, it hasn't gone nuclear yet, but when you look at that, it can be very depressing, very disgusting, and very grievous, let's say. Of course, the same thing could have been said, too, about Ukraine at the beginning of the Ukrainian war. It's just that people have a little more sympathy. Christians have a little more sympathy for Israel than they did for Ukraine, I think. But war is war. And when you look at it, it's horrible. It's the atrocities and everything. It's absolutely horrible. And we could, you know, start wringing our hands and gnashing our teeth and all that. But we have to keep in mind, and it's only through prophecy. Let me say this. It's only through prophecy that we understand that these things must happen. They must come to place. And so, like it says in the Bible, when you see all these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we know where what we're coming to. And right there it tells us where we are in time. Because it's not the end of the world. Everything's not going to catch on fire and blow up and, you know, we're not all going to be annihilated. But these trials must come, and we must go through these times because we're at that place in prophecy. Right before the Antichrist is going to come on the stage and be pulled into power. It's very interesting. Back in 1998, it was before Y2K, the Bible says that the Antichrist will be embraced. It says he'll be embraced. People will want him. He will be swept into power, so to speak. And I said this when I was preaching. I said, it's impossible for us to be one nation under God and to be a righteous nation and then to embrace the Antichrist. There has to come a major declension first. You know, we're going to have to go down that slippery slope and we're going to have to just fall off the edge. There has to come a huge decline and a big falling away. Now, think about that for a minute and look at the morals in America. Look at the character level of people in America. I mean, before, when I was a little boy, everybody went to church. I mean, on Sunday mornings, if you didn't go to church, believe me, you didn't go outside and work in the flower beds or mow your yard or anything like that. You at least stayed in the house and waited until after church time before you went out because you didn't want to be really frowned on and looked at by your neighbors and everything. Everybody went to church. When I grew up, and of course, again, it's a little different because I came from a Dutch background and they're very traditional and like that. But the only thing we could do on Sunday was we'd go to church and then we'd go home and eat usually. And then on Sunday afternoons, it was kind of a Dutch tradition that you get in the car and you either take a nice drive and you drive around, you go through the park and you go out in the country. You just take a nice relaxing drive or you go visit relatives. And you always go over and to aunts or uncles or the grandparents or something like that, the cousins, and you sit there in the afternoon. And I can remember going in, the parents, the adults all sat in the living room or the parlor, and they sat around and had their coffee and cookies and like that or cake. And the kids all went in a bedroom or someplace and they played. But that was Sunday. I know my dad, I didn't even have to ask him. I knew better. There's no way in this world he would have ever let me wash a car on Sunday. There's no way we'd ever mow the grass on Sunday. In fact, when my younger brother was in the blind school here in Indianapolis and we were living on the west side of Indiana. We would pick him up on Friday evenings and then take him back on Sunday night for the next week at school. He stayed in the dorms there at the school. And my dad didn't even want my mom to ever do laundry on Sunday. It was a rare thing if she ever had to catch up on something she missed, so he'd have it to take back to school with him Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. But that's the way it used to be. And today, look at what goes on, And a lot of things have changed. manners have changed. And I can remember that when John, my oldest boy, was just a little boy, and he was probably 5 years old or so, one Saturday morning we went to a Dunkin' Donut, and in most places, people didn't swear much. Very little profanity. And you never used to hear a woman swear. Women just didn't talk that way. That was just, men that were like filthy sailors or something. You've all heard the cliches and everything, drunken sailors. But I can remember we went to this donut Dunkin' place and went in there, and there were four farmers or whatever sitting around, and they were talking, and they started to swear and cuss. And I got up and I went over to the table, because normally if you just go over and very nicely say, excuse me, men, I got my family in here, my wife and my little boy, and we don't swear at home and all that, I appreciate it if you just watch your language. And it used to be, if you ever said anything like that to someone, they'd go, oh, I'm sorry, and they'd cut it off. The first time that this ever happened to me, I went over there and I said something to him, and one fellow let go and cussed me, and I'd never had that happen before. Nowadays, you go and say anything to anybody, and they'll either laugh at you, or they'll just cuss for the fun of it, just to give you more of what you don't like. I mean, it's unbelievable, and you hear it everywhere. Yes? They what?
Today they'll get their gun.
Oh, yeah. But so things have changed so much. They changed drastically. And, where is the gentility? Now, again, I wasn't from the South, but down in the Deep South, there was a lot of real hospitality, mannerly, very gentle people. You used to use the term a gentlewoman and a gentleman. Today you never hear anybody say a gentlewoman. That's like an old archaic term that people don't use anymore. But it's all changed. And just thinking that, and you mentioned the gun, and right away I thought of years ago, people were friendly. In fact, I said this to some of the kids on my bus one day, and they didn't believe me. I said, when I was a boy, I can remember going to town with my dad on a Saturday, and nobody took their keys out of the ignitions in their cars. All the cars were sitting downtown, the keys were right there, nobody took their key out. The pickup trucks were there, and they had gun racks in the back of them, and the shotguns were, the rifles were all up on the back window there in the gun racks. Nobody touched them, nobody ever bothered them. And you could leave your house open. You could go to town or go anywhere, and people never locked their houses. You stayed out. And if you went on vacation, your neighbors would be more than happy to take the mail in and the milk. Some of you don't know about those days, but you had milk boxes and the milk route, and the milkman came and put your milk there. Of course, if you're gone for a week, you didn't want it to spoil. So usually what you do is you just say to your neighbors, I didn't cut the milk off, you can have it. They come over and they put it in their refrigerator. And sometimes they're real nice and they drink what came earlier in the week, and then they'd take some of the fresher milk toward the weekend and say, here. And they give it back to you. So you'd have it when you came back. But people were friendly. They were hospitable. You could trust people to take your mail in, to look at your house and, take care of things. And nowadays, you can't even drive. I can't drive from my house, which is only about 4 miles away. I can't even drive here sometimes. I won't say it happens every time, but probably at least a third of the time, somebody's honking, mad, trying to flip some symbol at you or something like that, or get mad or push you off the road or something, and people are just steaming. I mean, when I was a kid, there was no such thing as road rage. You just didn't have it. And so these are some of the changes that we see, okay? So we see these things, and let's just turn here to 2 Corinthians, okay? And let me get over here. Okay. All right. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says, okay, let's start in 15, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So it says here, all things are for your sakes. Everything, the Bible, prophecy, everything. It's very interesting. I just thought of this. I talked to a man maybe 5 or 6 months ago, and I know him fairly well. I don't see him very often. He doesn't live in Indianapolis. But we were talking one day about church, and I said, how's everything going? How's your church doing like that? And he goes, well, it's okay. He says, we changed pastors a while back. And he said, quite honestly, I don't care for this one too much, because he seems to get in over his head, and he says, he preaches all that deep stuff. And he said, quite honestly, I don't know why people have to preach doctrine all the time. He said, I don't think it matters that much. But some of them love to get into that stuff. And he said, I just really don't think there's that important. I don't think there's that much of a need for it. Now that shows the spirituality of somebody that doesn't think doctrine's important. Because doctrine is our basis. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. And so, and of course, I can understand that because I know this man. I know, you know, how he thinks. He's rather liberal. And but so it says here, may redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the only way we're going to be renewed is by getting into the Word. Stop and think about it. The people that you know that are Christians, daily, do they get better? Do they stay the same? Do they get worse? Now, most of the Christians I know, I mean, it's a little up and down sometimes, but basically they're pretty even, and it's always good. I don't know too many Christians that go around and they're always just, you know, oh me, oh my, and everything, you know. I mean, there's a few, you know, I shouldn't use the term, but there's a few drama queens out there that, you know, get their hair on fire every now and then. But, you know, and sometimes maybe we all do that once in a while a little bit. But the thing is, Christians are not always running around committing suicide like the rest of the world. And rarely do you have Christians are the ones that have the road rage and they're trying to ram your car or run you off the road or something. I mean, you know, and so it says here, yes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So Christians should be renewed constantly by this book and the Holy Spirit interpreting it to us and searching our hearts and using this. The Holy Spirit is the surgeon. And so he has the scalpel and he knows exactly where to cut and where to apply, you know, different things, and he knows exactly what to do. And sometimes we have to be careful because we're not always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might get carried away and think we are, so, you know, we're going to go help out people and all that, but it's, you know, I was thinking about this recently in regards to something else I was preparing, and I thought, how many people would go in and dare to tell the surgeon how to perform an operation, if you took your friend to the hospital because they needed surgery, most people wouldn't dream, say, now, doc, wait a minute here, let's see what you're doing. No, I don't think that's the right way. Let's do it this way. Here's what you really need to do, you know. That wouldn't go over too well, you know. And the same way with an x-ray technician. I wouldn't dream of going in the hospital and trying to tell an x-ray technician, an oncologist, you know, now here's how you do radiation, and here's how you do this and that, and here's how many rads they need, and, you know, there's no way. But yet, it's kind of funny, when it comes to the Bible and scriptures, sometimes we get a little carried away, maybe. And you know people that sometimes try to play Holy Spirit, you know, and... But it's interesting, it says here, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the contrast to that is the world. Think about the world. The world is not renewed day by day. The world actually gets worse day by day. And so people that have anger issues keep getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And, I mean, it's just unbelievable. I saw the funniest video, a little short clip that they have on YouTube sometime, and the other day, and this lady was sitting in her car, it was down south, she was sitting in her car, and she got mad at this police officer, and so she got out of her car, took a grocery cart, and she went right over and rammed it into his car, and she hit his car so much that his cam was on, you know, in his car, and it actually shook, and you could see the whole thing shaking and everything. She rammed his car, and he goes, ma'am, what are you doing? Come here. She goes over and she gets in her car and she closes the door and everything. She won't talk to him. He says, ma'am, open your door. I want to talk to you. Roll your window down. Put your window down. She wouldn't do it. Ma'am, open your door. Why did you shove that car in? She wouldn't say anything. She says, get out of here. And so I thought this was so funny. Here's what the police officer did. Instead of trying to break her glass or anything else, or, you know, he told her repeatedly, get out of the car, and she wouldn't do it. He took his handcuffs, pulled out her door handle on her car, handcuffed one end to the door handle, took the shopping cart, handcuffed it to the other end. So she can't drive off because she's going to be dragging the shopping cart down the street. It's so funny. And, of course, his backup came then. But I thought, oh, that's a pretty good way to take care of it. But anyway, but the things that we see, I mean, years ago, you never would have seen anybody go ramming a policeman and doing all the kinds of things that people do now. And but that's just the way it is. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. So think about it. All of the problems in the world, the afflictions that the world goes through, what does it work in them? It just takes them downhill. And it gives them the opportunity to just show what bad condition they're in and how spiritually empty they are. Or it gives them opportunity to demonstrate and show what other kinds of spirits they have in them. You know, a lot of people just, when I was a little kid, I mean, the phrase was common. He's full of the devil, you know, people would say. And some people really display that now. All right. So it says here, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It works for them more problems, more trials, and they go downhill. For us, it works a weight of glory. Why? Because we learn patience. We learn to wait on the Lord. We learn to trust God. We learn not to judge God. Whoa, that's a big one. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to sit in judgment on God and say, God, why did you let this happen to me today? This wasn't a good day, you know? Yeah. Do you realize something? I'll just say this because this is controversial. But when a person sits in judgment on God and says, I had a terrible day, this was an awful day, you know, I didn't expect this, I didn't think God was going to do this to me, and they usually don't say it quite that bluntly, but what they're really doing, that's a form of self-idolatry. Because you're not worshiping God anymore and you're not looking to him. You're sitting in judgment on him. And what does it say in the Bible? It says, he that judgeth the law is not a doer of the law. So, yes.
I think for everything. thing that we go through, when we consider it a bad day.
Mm-hmm.
I know for myself, when I go to the Lord at the end of the day, and I say, Lord, I know you wanted me to learn something out of everything that happened today. I pray that I have learned what you want me to.
Right, right.
Because he's trying to teach you something through
right.
all those troubles
right.
that you
right.
just went through, or the illness,
right.
or whatever it
right.
was. He's trying to tell
right.
you something.
Right.
But we have to listen to him.
Exactly. And I think what it means here is that we all tend to use different phrases, and sometimes they'll say it wasn't a good day, or I had a terrible day, or something like that. We're meaning in comparison to other days which seem much better. That's what we usually mean. But we have to be careful that we don't sit in judgment on God. In fact, some people, you know, every time they get a blessing, they'll say, God is good, God is so good. Oh man, yeah. Well, what about the days when you don't get a blessing? Is God still good then? Yeah. The days when you know something happens to your car. Yesterday I hit something, some poles in the road, and it ripped that plastic belly liner under the car. It ripped that loose, so I had to fix it. I sure didn't plan on doing that, spending a lot of time doing that. But, you know, is God good? Oh, yes, he's good. You know, who messed up? I did. You know, that's not God's fault. But God did help me get it fixed, so amen. And he just teaches me to be a little more observant, be a little more careful, and to be patient and wait on him. All right, time is up. Let's see here. Okay, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me just leave you with this thought, like we were just talking. The things that are not seen are the ways that God's working in our lives. And we don't see that always, and we don't understand it, and we don't recognize it. That's eternal. The things that we see are temporal. You see your house, you see your car, you see your grass growing, and your lawn needs to be mowed, you know? That's all temporal. But the things that we don't see, and the things that God's working inside of us and the Holy Spirit's working on, those are the eternal things. All right. You're dismissed. We'll come back at